Good morning, Lindsley Avenue.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody here today. Glad to have you here. If you're visiting, glad to have some of you back. We appreciate everybody who's here. We really do mean it. The sign on the front door, all are welcome. And I'm so glad we actually did turn the air conditioning on. We were really feeling it earlier. So hopefully, if we need to turn it down another degree, we can do that. It's not a problem. So thankful for Ted for leading us in such wonderful singing. You do a great job, brother. We appreciate you. This morning, we're going to be talking about something that, I think, why on earth would we want to talk about that? What's known as the unforgivable sin. But I think it's really important because a number of people, lots of people sometimes worry about this, whether they might be guilty of the unforgivable sin. So let's dig right in and look at that. So here we go, Matthew 12:31, Jeff read a few minutes ago. Jesus here speaking, so I tell you, people can be forgiven for every sin and everything they say against God, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. This passage and the parallel accounts that are over in Matthew and Luke 12 have worried a lot of people that they might be guilty of this unforgivable sin. So let's look at this morning at the events surrounding it, where Jesus was speaking this, see if we shouldn't be worried. So when we back up a little bit in Matthew 12, back to verse 22, here's where we pick things up. This leads to Jesus' statement. So let's see what's going on leading up to this statement Jesus makes. We read, then some people brought to Jesus a man who was blind and could not talk because he had a demon. Jesus healed the man so that he could talk and see. This is what Jesus did when he encountered people who were suffering, who were sick, who had problems, who had demons. He heals this man so that he could talk and see. All the people were amazed, as we should have been if we had been there, and said, perhaps this man is the son of David. Perhaps this man is the Messiah. Perhaps this man is the one that God sent into the world. And they're absolutely correct if they conclude that he was. But Jesus healed many, many sick people and cast out demons from lots of people who were possessed. These signs were done for the purpose to let people see that he was from God. Yet some people saw these signs. They did come to that conclusion. Yet others had previously decided that Jesus was dangerous and that he couldn't possibly be from God. They'd already made their minds up. No way. This man's dangerous. He's going to bring down Rome and all their wrath upon us. He's a fake. Or, perhaps even worse, he's not really from God at all. That's what we're going to run into. When the Pharisees heard this, they said, and here's the key statement, Jesus uses the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of demons, to force demons out of people. The name Beelzebub literally means Lord of the Flies. Some of us have nightmares having to read that book in high school. Lord of the Flies, and it originally referenced the Philistine god of the city of Ekron. The Jewish people applied this name to Satan and the devil, and they meant it as an insult. Lord of the Flies is talking about, I'll keep it relatively nice, something that lays on the ground as a result of an animal going around where flies would tend to come to. If you don't understand what that is, you can find me later. It would be great to hear about that right before we go eat. But you can imagine, he's the king of that stuff. So that's why I think when they apply this name to the devil and Satan, it's meant as an insult. The only thing he's king of is that. Okay? Here the Jewish leaders are applying this insult, the Lord of the Flies, and the power of Satan to Jesus. They are saying that this power of God that's actually doing good is somehow actually the power of Satan. And that Jesus is not from God the way some of the people had concluded, but that he's from the devil. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Now look, as an aside, he knows what you and I think too. Don't ever get the idea that he doesn't know what's flowing through my head anytime. God sees everything. It ought to make us a little more serious about what we say, think, and do. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he said to them, you guys are off here. Any kingdom where people fight against each other will end up ruined. Abraham Lincoln had said, a kingdom divided against itself, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And a town or family that fights will soon destroy itself. So if Satan fights against himself, how can his kingdom last? You know, the enemy, you know, fighting against the enemy is like, that doesn't make any sense at all. The devil's fighting against the devil, he's going to destroy his own kingdom. That doesn't make any sense. So Jesus here replies with logic through the statement of the Pharisees. Internal conflict will lead to destruction, whether it's a town, a family, or within Satan's business. Can Satan be casting out demons from Satan? Are you guys thinking at all about what you're saying? This makes no sense. Makes no sense. Jesus continues speaking, but when I force out demons by the power of God's Spirit, it proves that God's kingdom has already come to you. Here Jesus points out that by casting out demons by the power of God, he proves, he demonstrates that God's kingdom is here. He demonstrates that he is in fact the one sent from God. He is the one who became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, John says in John chapter 1. Yet, the Pharisees have attributed the power of the Spirit of God to the power of Satan. In essence, in the presence, rather, of Jesus himself. Right in front of Jesus, right in front of where he had cast out a demon and made this man who could not function whole again. That's the devil over there. And then Jesus says this immediately after. That's the context. And then Jesus says this. I tell you, any sinful thing that you do or say can be forgiven. Even if you speak against the Son of Man, you can't be forgiven. But if you speak against the Holy Spirit, you can never be forgiven. So that leads to this statement of Jesus. These religious leaders had seen the power of God demonstrated in a miracle right in front of them. And instead of giving God the glory, they said it was the power of Satan. Yet, there are a number of people who sin and who do get forgiveness. Look back here. If you speak against the Holy Spirit, you can never be forgiven. That's what Jesus said right there in verse 31 and 32. But there's plenty of people in the New Testament who do receive forgiveness from rather horrible things that they did before they came to know God. Here's some examples. Peter. Peter even denies knowing Jesus with oaths and swearings within earshot of Jesus himself. The moment he says these things, there's a cock that crows, a rooster that crows, and they make eye contact. I don't even know the man. Blank, 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 blank. It's kind of what Peter does. Jesus looks over at him. Think about a pretty horrific thing to do, right? I don't even know who this guy is. Can't get much more of a stern denial of Jesus and his divinity than that. What have the Pharisees done? The Pharisees had denied the divinity of Jesus and said it was the power of Satan. But look, if you're denying the divinity of Jesus, what's the alternative? What's the alternative? Yet, Peter gives that first recorded sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He announces the good news that Jesus had been raised from the dead on that day of Pentecost. After having done this, the night before Jesus is crucified, Peter is the one who's recorded as giving that first sermon, talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. He's forgiven. Another example, Paul. Paul persecuted Christians in the church because he believed they were enemies of God, and even says that he was a blasphemer. Paul says, "I was a blasphemer." Yet Paul is granted mercy and forgiveness. So what's the difference? There's many more. I'm just picking Peter and Paul out today. What's the difference between Peter's denial and Paul's blasphemy and those guilty of this unforgivable blasphemy, speaking against, that's what the word is, speaking falsely against God, in this case the Holy Spirit. What's the difference between the denial and the blasphemy Paul was guilty of and what the Pharisees had just done here? What is the difference? Look back again, Matthew 12, 24. When the Pharisees heard this, when they heard people saying, perhaps this is the one that came from God, after having seen the power of God right in front of their faces, they said, Jesus uses the power of Beelzebub, ruler of the demons, to force out demons out of people. Jesus knew their hearts and had given evidence right in front of them. But rather than accepting Jesus for who he is, they attributed his works to Satan. Their hearts were past any demonstration, any way of convincing them that he was from God. Their minds, we might say today, were closed. Signed, sealed, delivered, locked away. No opening to even a direct miracle right in front of them. And that happened more than once. Lazarus raised from the dead, instead of going, whoa, he might actually be from God, they used the raising of Lazarus from the dead to plan how they're going to put him to death. That's what we're talking about, being closed-minded, unwilling in any way to accept Jesus is from God. The mind is closed, attributing it to the power of the devil. It's really the circumstances when Jesus makes this statement. What's the difference? Peter's heart was able to see his sin. What happened after he said, I don't even know the man, blank, 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 blank. Eye contact. What did Peter do then? We read that he went away and wept bitterly. Heart convicted, knowing what he had just done was deny his master and his friend. Paul's heart was open to see his errors, his mistakes, his sins, his blasphemies. On that road to Damascus, when poof, the light shines on him, and he is told, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you were persecuting, Paul knew this was, in fact, divine. He says, who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus. Paul was able to see his mistakes and do what he needed to do to correct them. Those guilty of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in Matthew 12 had closed their minds and hearts so much that even physical evidence of the divine right in front of them, not merely Jesus walking by, but poof, demon comes out. The man who was unable to function is now whole again. Can't see it. So closed, they can't see it, and they deny his divinity and say, actually, it's the devil. Somehow or other, it's the devil. Can't get to a much greater demonstration of a closed mind. Should you be concerned that you, or should I be concerned that I have committed this blasphemy, this speaking out against the Holy Spirit? Am I guilty of something that cannot be forgiven, like Jesus said right there? Well, I want to remind anyone, and let's do this as well, think about these things, because you are going to likely run into somebody sometime or other who may worry that they are in fact guilty of this blasphemy or speaking against the Holy Spirit. Let's remind them of two things. First, none of us have been standing physically in front of Jesus, seeing an exercise of divine power with our own eyeballs in the flesh, and then said that is in fact the power of Satan. It is not possible to do that today. Their minds were so closed that in an exercise of divine power in front of their noses, so to speak, was not able to move them. You can't do that today. At the very least, I will argue it's not possible to commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because none of us are ever going to be in the circumstance where it occurred. None of us. Here's something else to keep in mind. If you were concerned about a sin, your heart is not so far gone as to be lost. Remember, Peter denied, I don't even know the man, blank, 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 blank. Eye contact. What does he do? He's the man of the devil anyway, or something. No, he doesn't do any of that. He goes out because he's convicted and weeps bitterly. I suspect he wept all night. I don't know. What would you have done? Paul, seeing the light and hearing this is Jesus whom you were persecuting, Paul gives the rest of his life to talking about Jesus. He changes. These Pharisees, people whose hearts were so closed, why? I don't know, but they were. Make this statement, no openness to accepting Jesus for who he is. So should you be concerned? Not about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it. You may say something against the Holy Spirit. You may say something against God today, but you are not blaspheming against the exercise of His power through a miracle right in front of your face without any conviction that that was a bad thing to do or that was a sinful thing to do. So for anybody who's ever concerned, well, I wonder if I've done that, wondering whether you've done that is a sign you have not. You have not. And this is unforgivable sin. There's a difference between unforgivable sin and what we should be concerned about. So we don't have any need to be concerned about unforgivable sins, but rather we should be concerned about unforgiven sins. All sins can be forgiven today if we repent, turn away from the sin, and turn back to God. The only sins that are going to endanger anyone are sins that are unforgiven. And unless Jesus appears in the flesh and you attribute His power and after a miracle to the devil, you're not guilty of any unforgivable sin, a sin that can never be forgiven. That's not the teaching of the rest of the Bible. Consider Psalm 51:17. The sacrifice that God desires is a humble spirit. O God, a humble and repentant heart, a contrite heart, you will not reject. There's no parentheses here that says, unless you unknowingly did the unforgivable sin. If you did this unforgivable sin, you're not going to have a repentant heart. You're not going to have a heart that recognizes, I need help. I did something I should not have done. That's the key difference. These Pharisees, I don't know why, their hearts were never going to see what they had done. They had closed the door forever. That's different than somebody who says, I don't believe in God, and leaves God for 20, 30, 40 years. Certainly if they come back, come back. If you're unforgivable, it's because there's nothing that can be done for you. Nothing that can be done for you. But if you have unforgiven sins, the key is to turn back to God, because God will never reject someone whose heart feels the weight of their actions and the weight of their choices. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See the word all right there? All sin. Does that mean that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse from this unforgivable sin? No, because you notice how that sentence starts out right there? It starts out with an if. If we walk in the light. If we walk in the light, we're going to be aware of sin. We're going to be aware that God wants us to leave it. We're going to be aware that God loves us. We're not going to be door closed, case closed, which is really the problem the Pharisees had. So, this morning, if you are a member of God's family with sin in your life, it's unforgiven sin. It's unforgiven sin. Not unforgivable. It's simply, big deal, but it's simply unforgiven sin. How do you get forgiveness of sin if you're a member of God's family? You recognize your sin and you say to God, I'm going to turn away from my sin and I'm coming back home to you. Speak to God directly. You can pray to God directly and ask forgiveness. We have a public forum where we're happy to pray for anyone that wants to get back closer to God and back on track. Sometimes that may be done if it's been public. If a sin shows up in the newspaper and reflects badly on God's people, then that's what typically we all recommend. So let everybody know that I really messed up. If you did something yesterday and you're the only one in the world that knows about it other than God, then you can pray to be forgiven. More importantly, to an extent, that's something we all need to do if we're a member of God's family. But if you're not even a member of God's family, then you have nothing but unforgiven sins. And that worries me. I'm concerned about that, and I wish every one of us would be. Because if we're not a member of God's family, we need to come to Jesus and come to God today. We need to understand that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. All of us were in that category of being lost. We need to turn our lives around, quit living for ourselves, and begin living for God. And as we sang the song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And we contact that blood. God washes away our sins when we are immersed in water, just like we have behind the curtain right there. You don't wash away your own sins. God washes away your sins when we are immersed, when we're baptized. Jesus himself said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." So if you need to come home to God as a member of his family, if you need to become a member of his family, please don't leave here with any unforgiven sins. Please, do it today as we stand and sing.